great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening. I count it a high joy to be in God's house this night and ask that you be in prayer together with us and for us, that the Lord would deliver in a very mighty way, as has been already offered in our dear brother's prayer. Would like to direct your mind tonight to the end of Genesis 45 in our investigation of the life of Joseph. We are approaching, to me, what is, the older I get, one of the more special portions of this story. It was one that for years I just sort of read past it. I didn't really see it for the beauty and the glory that was there. And a minister has he has a form of intrepidation, because when he gets to preach on something he really likes, he's like, boy, this is something I really like. I hope I don't blow it. And then he has to preach on something he's not really fond of. He goes, well, I really don't want to preach on this. I hope I don't blow it. But tonight, I'm very much blessed to be with the former, that it's something that I really enjoy. It's the more I think about it and how this coincides with this time of year is pretty amazing. I didn't plan it that way. But in Genesis 45, I'd like to read a few verses in your hearing. It's the last about four verses of this chapter, beginning in verse 25. It says, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, and the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Last time when we talked from the story, we talked about where Joseph was actually revealed to his brethren. And when he was revealed, he basically gave them several statements to give to Jacob. And those statements were, I'm alive, I'm the governor, and I've got a place for you by me in the land of Goshen that I want you to bring you and all your family and all your flocks, everything you own, I want you to bring it here by me. I want you to live with me that I may nourish you in your old age. That was the message that Joseph had for his father Jacob. And as you approach this particular scene, try to put yourself in Jacob's position. One of the reasons why I think I passed over this for so long and just didn't really read it like it ought to be read is, it's really hard for us sometimes to put ourselves in other people's shoes. You've always heard the expression, you don't really know somebody till you walk a mile in their shoes. Well, I've not walked in a lot of Jacob's shoes. I haven't been where he's been on a lot of things. But try to put yourself in this situation. You've been blessed by God in spite of yourself. You have been blessed with 12 sons and one daughter. And your favorite son, your most beloved son, you think, and you've been thinking for the last 20-something years, is dead. Now you're in the midst of a famine like you've never experienced before. It's been going on for 2 whole years. You have no idea that it's going to last 5 more, but it's been going on 2 whole years. And 10 of your sons have gone into Egypt once to try to buy food. They come back, but there's only 9 of them. So Simeon's gone. When they get there and everybody starts opening their bag of corn, everybody's money is in their bag. So now it looks like they're thieves. They eat up all the corn. Now they got to go back. So you've already got one son you think is dead, another son that's held hostage in Egypt. Probably Egypt thinks you're a bunch of thieves. And you're sending your boys back down into Egypt, including the youngest, who your soul is knit to and bound to. And you're watching those 10 boys leave, to be gone for however many days, hoping that your boys are going to come back, hoping that Simeon will be back, hoping that maybe it was an oversight. They won't really think you're thieves. They'll still give us some corn. They'll still let us trade with them. That's where you are. I remember when I was growing up, when I would pull into the driveway, when it was getting to almost curfew time, I would see that light in the back of the house click off. And I knew what had happened. Mom had been sitting up, and as soon as she saw my headlights in the driveway, she said, "I'm going to bed." Cut the lights out, and she went to bed. But I knew she was up. I knew she was watching. Now, Dad just figured, I'll get some sleep. I'll deal with him in the morning if he's been a problem. And he did, many times. But my mom would sit there, and she would just anxiously wait until we got home. There's actually a story that I think it's funny now. I think it was funny then. My brother thinks it's funny now. My brother thinks it was funny then. Mom didn't think it was funny then. She doesn't think it's funny now. That both of us were grown, but we were home over the holidays. And James decided at about 1:30 in the morning, we were over at Elder Luke Addison's house, that he wanted to try to run from Elder Luke Addison's house to my mom's house. It was 25 miles. We measured it from Brother Luke's house to my mom's house. I mean, I was 22. He was 20. 25 miles in the middle of the night? What's the problem? I didn't even tell my brother. I said, "Look, I said I'll get in my car and I'll be your way marker. I'll drive a couple miles and I'll park on the side of the road." Now, this was a major highway, I might add. So here I am parked on the side of the road, and every so often, boom, there my brother would go by, and I'd get out and I'd drive a few more miles. And I'd park. Boom, my brother would go by. He got about 11 and a half miles into that journey, and I see behind me some headlights slow down and talk to somebody on the side of the road. Turns out it was Brother Luke. Mom had called him at 3 a.m. wanting to know where her boys were. And Brother Luke basically drops James off the car and says, "You need to get home right now. Your mom called us in the middle of the night. Go, go, go." So we get in the car and we drive. And James shook his head all the way home and goes, "I could have made it. I could have made it. I wasn't even tired. I could have made it." I said, "I believe you. I think you could have." We got home. Mom was furious. I won't tell you what all she said. I won't tell you what all we said. But pretty much I thought it was hilarious. I still think it's funny. She didn't then. She doesn't now. But here's my point. Those are silly situations, trivial situations compared to what Jacob's in. He's waiting, wondering what's going to happen, waiting to see who's going to come back, if anybody's going to come back. And all of a sudden, here they come. All 11 of them. All 11. Benjamin's there. Simeon's there. All his boys are back. Turns out it's even better than that. The first words out of their mouth is, "Joseph is alive." Second words out of the mouth is, "He's the governor over all of Egypt." Now, you imagine being in Jacob's position. It was good, was it not, to have Benjamin there? It was good to have Simeon back. It was good for them not to be counted as thieves. But now he's hearing something that is just too good to be true. He's hearing something that there's just no logical way that he can believe this. The reason he can't believe this is because he's been believing for far too long something that turns out is a lie. The reason a lot of people today don't believe the truth is because they've been believing for far too long something that's a lie. You know what you need to make a lie popular? Just get enough people to say it often enough, loud enough, and people start to think, well, it must be right. Everybody's saying it. I said something this morning at church at Shoals, and I didn't get stoned to death for it, so I'm going to try again here tonight. Maybe I won't get stoned to death here. But I'm not on social media. I don't want to be on social media. But I know what happens on social media because people tell me what happens on social media. And I find out what I'm not missing. But here's what happens on social media. Somebody has a platform to say something. And if you look hard enough and long enough, you'll find somebody to agree with just about anything somebody wants to say. Well, if you've got an audience that agrees with you, you feel justified and confirmed that what I'm saying is obviously right. And so people have this network of people that agree with them, and so they think they're right. And then what happens is a lie propagates because if enough people start talking about it, well, it must be true. I mean, you know what some of the ongoing things are right now in modern pop culture? One of the things is, well, climate change must be real. How do you know that? Well, it's got to be. Everybody's saying it is. Well, you know, homosexuality is not something you can change. You're just born that way. How do you know that? Well, I mean, it just must be. That's what everybody's saying. And that's the answer today in pop culture. That's how lies get started. And that's how lies stay and get ground into our culture. Jacob has been living with this lie for longer than he had Joseph in his home. He had Joseph in his home about 17 years. It's been 20-something years since he thought Joseph was dead. He can't believe this news. It's just not possible. And when you think about what a lot of people today have been believing for so long, It's just not possible in their mind that what you're telling them could be true. Because people have been told for far too long that Jesus really wants you to be saved. Jesus really wants you to be with Him in heaven. Jesus really wants you to live and spend all of eternity with Him. I was down in Florida two weeks ago. And 2 weeks ago, going to Florida, I got to see those billboards all over again between here and Tampa. I mean, have any of y'all driven down I-75 between here and Tampa? There's a series of billboards that's basically God asking you to come be with Him in heaven. And at first it's comical, then it's infuriating, and finally you just shake your head and you're like, I don't want to see any more of those. And I know every time I go that way, I'm going to see all those billboards. That is what people have believed for so long about God, that He really wants you to be with Him. He really wants you to be there in heaven with Him. You just need to do this so that you'll be there in heaven. I'm happy to tell you, friends, that when I stand back and I think about what the Bible says about God and what the Bible says about how God works and how God operates, the more I stand in awe at the absolute simplicity and yet profound nature of God's work and how He saves His children. I mean, you and I believe and understand the Bible to teach that God saves every one of His children the exact same way. That is simple, and yet it's profound. You and I believe that every single person was saved exactly the same way by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every single person will be born again the exact same way by the Holy Ghost. That every single person will be raised and united with Christ the exact same way, at the exact same time, or at the end of time. We believe that everybody from the very beginning to the very end is covered and redeemed the exact same way. That's simple, and yet it's profound. Because when you actually stop to consider what has actually happened. I was having a conversation with a co-worker about 2 weeks ago, and we got to talking about salvation, we got to talking about redemption and atonement and all these various things. And she asked me this question. She said, I'm curious why it is that you believe that you don't need to go out and preach to people to get them into heaven. I said, well, let me answer that question this way. I said, do you believe that Jesus died for every single person who will ever draw a breath? Yes. I said, do you believe that Jesus died for every single sin of every single person that will ever draw a breath? Yes. I said, then you must believe that every single person who ever draws a breath is in heaven. No, I don't believe that. I said, how in the world could anybody be damned if Jesus died for everybody and died for every single sin? She goes, well, they don't believe. I said, is unbelief a sin? Yes. And then she caught herself. She goes, oh. I said, did Jesus die for that or did He not? Friends, I'm going to tell you how simple it is. Jesus died for a certain group of people. And that certain group of people, He died for every single sin that certain group of people would ever commit. And every single person of that certain group of people is going to be with Him in heaven without fail. It's just that simple. That's what the Bible teaches. And even though I don't want to come short of the glory of God, even though I don't want to stumble around in the darkness, I'm thankful that when I do, and I'm thankful that when my heart is prone to sin and prone to wander, I'm thankful that whenever I go astray, and my mind begins to have wicked thoughts, I am very thankful that my life and my home in heaven does not depend upon that. I'm thankful that my home does not depend on something that I did do or something that I didn't do. I'm thankful it depends on everything that Jesus has already done. That's simple. And yet it's hard for people to believe that because there's been a lie that's been believed for so long. I'll tell you what else sometimes is hard for people to believe. It's hard for them to believe that Jesus Christ really is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Joseph isn't just told to be alive. Joseph is told to be the governor over all of Egypt. Think about that. Joseph is the governor over all of Egypt. His family has been suffering in famine for 2 whole years. His brothers made 2 trips before he ever told them who he was. And now he is providing for them. One of the questions, I don't know if Brother Wynn has experienced this, but most ministers that I've talked to, in the day and age in which we live, there's one question that I get asked more than any other as a minister of the gospel. When people find out I'm a minister, this is the number one question that I will get at some point. They'll say, if God is real, and if God has all power, And if God is love, then why do bad things happen in this world, and why do bad things happen to good people? It's the number one question I get. Get that from all stripes, all factions, all ages. Friends, bad things happen in this world because man brought sin into this world. Sin reigns and wickedness reigns in this world because we corrupted it through Adam, our father, and continue to corrupt it through our own actions while we're here. But I'm going to tell you something. If God wasn't real, and God wasn't love, and God didn't have all power and all authority, things would be much, much worse than they are right now. Much worse than you and I could possibly imagine. I mean, you could take this story and twist it into today's thinking and say, Joseph, why didn't you immediately send for your family when you became the governor? You knew famine was coming. Why didn't you take care of them? You knew in the midst of the famine that they were suffering. Why didn't you send for them? When your brothers came the first time, why didn't you reveal yourself to them? I mean, these are the kinds of questions people ask God, are they not? They say, God, why would you do this? God, how could you leave me hanging like this? And friends, let me tell you something. Whenever you feel like God has left you hanging, whenever you feel like God has forsaken you, whenever you feel like God has been unkind or unjust or incompassionate towards you, I assure you He has not. I assure you that He is still the Lord over heaven and earth. He is still the ruler of heaven and earth. He is still the one who has the army of heaven and the inhabitants of men in His hand, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? No matter what you see happen in this world, it does not change the fact that God is in control and God is on His throne. Many people don't believe that news, and they don't believe that message because they turn on the news and they say, look at what's happening in this world. They look at their own lives and they say, what's going on? Why wouldn't God step in and help with this? I tell you, friends, a lot of times I don't understand and know exactly why God doesn't or doesn't do something, but here's what I do know. As a just and holy being, every time He moves or every time He doesn't, He is just and holy and right in everything that He does. Now, that being said, many people don't believe the news of Joseph being alive. Many people don't believe the news that Joseph is the governor. Just like today, they don't believe the news that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is on His throne. But Jacob, having been presented with this news, his heart fainted in him. It was just too good to be true. And I tell you, whenever we're at our wit's end, whenever we're having a hard time in life, whenever we've lost a loved one, whenever we feel that life is crashing down, and we hear the sweet message of grace, we hear the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it will cheer the soul like nothing else will. It will revive the spirit and revive the heart. But even for those who don't necessarily believe the message, even those who necessarily don't understand it and receive it as it initially comes, what is it sometimes that changes their mind? What is it sometimes that changes their heart? These are the things that I need to think about so that my mind doesn't get carried off in the things of this world. These are the things I need to think about so that my heart doesn't get wrapped up, entangled in the lust and the affections of this corruption that we live in. Jacob's heart fainted in him. He believed it not until he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, to carry his family, and to carry their possessions into Egypt. Joseph didn't just send a message. Joseph sent evidence, friends, that he is who he says he is, that he is alive, and that he is on his throne, and that he is ruling and reigning. And friends, God has sent tokens to us. God has sent His messages as manifestations unto us, that it's more than just a message. I tell you, friends, it would be great tonight for me to be able to speak the words of Christ as they ought to be spoken. It would be nice for me as a minister just once to preach a sermon where I went home and said, that one needed no fiction. That hasn't happened yet. I have never gone home. I've never left church and went, that one needed no fixing. I've gone home like this. I don't believe that I spent so much time on this. I can't believe I told them that. I didn't even mention this verse, and that was one of my central focus points. You know, I mean, that's what we do. We go home, we kick ourselves all the way home. We kick ourselves all that night. I'll be up till 1 or 2 this morning thinking about what I should have said and what I shouldn't have said, because that's what we do. Never once do I go home and say, well, that was just right. But even if I could preach a sermon that was just right, I'm thankful that God's tokens do not rest and fall upon me. I look at these brothers and the message that they delivered. And friends, I can share so much of a kinship to them. Because they weren't who you would have expected should have delivered such a message. These were the very ones that betrayed Joseph. These are the very ones that told their father a lie. These are the very ones that propagated all the problems in their family year after year after year. And now Joseph's using them as the messengers to his father of who I am and where I am. And friends, I'll tell you, sometimes God chooses the oddest folks to deliver the message of who He is and what He's done to His people. He doesn't choose the best. He doesn't choose the nicest, the prettiest. He doesn't choose that. He chooses the ones that sometimes have turned their back on Him the worst. He chooses the ones that have had times that they don't feel qualified to stand before God's people and say these things. I tell you, there's no man that ought to feel perfect about doing this. Friends, I'm going to tell you, there are so many more men that would be better than me, more upright than me, that you think, why didn't God use them? Why didn't God use them to deliver the message? I'll tell you why sometimes He doesn't. He chooses sometimes the worst and the vilest so that He gets the glory for what is done and what is said. If He chose people that were smart, people that were pretty, people that could speak really well, and whenever they got done, what would people say? Man, he is some kind of fella. But instead, if He chooses men who don't speak well, men who aren't easy to look at, men who've had a rough life, men who've had a checkered past, when they sit down, hopefully God's people will say, man, what a God. Because friends, these brethren delivered this message, and they weren't the ones that should have delivered it, but that wasn't all that Joseph gave. He gave his father a message, but he gave his father other things as well. Let me give you some other things tonight, beyond just a message, to reflect on about who our Joseph is and what our Joseph has done. We've already talked about how Jesus has saved us, and He saved us all the exact same way. But I want you to consider what the psalmist David says in Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, and this is something that I think about quite often this time of year. I really need to think about it all year long. But in Psalm 68, we'll begin reading in verse 28. Psalm 68 and 28. He says, Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. It says here that when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and He received gifts from men. Paul quotes it this way in Ephesians 4 when he says, when He had ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men. Friends, when Jesus Christ went back to glory, and when He sat down at His Father's right hand, had He never done another thing, for the next 2,000 years and for however else long time will stand until He comes back, and then He stands up from His throne, parts the sky, and brings us all home to be with Him, His work of redemption and salvation will be just as complete and just as done, because He's already done all that. And He'd be right and just if He had chosen to do that. But He did more than that, because when He ascended up on high and He sat down, He didn't just lead captivity captive. He didn't just deliver us from death, hell, and the grave. He didn't just deliver us from the torments of Satan and of him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He didn't just do that. He gave gifts unto men. He has received gifts from men. And notice what He says, even for the rebellious also. I mean, Joseph's brethren had been rebellious. Many of us have been rebellious. And yet the Lord still gives gifts. And the Lord still gives tokens of His presence and tokens of His providence with us. And what does it say? It says that He daily loadeth us with benefits, not the least of which is that He dwells among us. I tell you, it would be enough to know that I'm going to heaven, but it's even better to know that God dwells among us. It's better to know that He dwells in us and He rules and He reigns in our heart. It's better to know that He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. It's better to know that even though salvation is complete and even though redemption is finished and satisfied, it's even better to know that He daily walks with us and He gives us breath. Because then I don't have to necessarily, right now I don't have to worry about eternity. But friends, I don't even have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to worry about the things of life. That doesn't mean I don't. But it means that I don't have to. Because while I may not know what's going to happen between now and the end of my life, while I may not know all the things that I'm going to go through, while I may not know where I'm going to live, what condition I'm going to be in, what all is going to happen to my family, I don't know any of these things. But here's what I do know. That wherever I am, God's going to dwell there with me. Wherever I'm at, God's going to walk with me. And no matter what I have to go through, even if I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear any evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. This is a daily benefit that He gives unto His children. When those wagons came to Jacob, he was able to see tokens that Joseph was alive. Friends, there are tokens every day of your life that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is on His throne, and that Jesus cares for you. When I was young, I didn't think a whole lot about a lot of things I think about now. And when I was young, I used to hear these old deacons in church, when they would dismiss a service, say something along these lines, "Lord, please give us a good night's rest." And young me was going, "Of course you're going to get a good night's rest." You know, when you're 12, you can sleep on an oak plank and wake up refreshed. When I was 19, I slept on just about everything under the sun at one point or another. Because when I was 19, I was either in college, I was having a summer trip, camping, I was doing all these various and sundry things, and I slept outside, I slept inside, I slept on things that were hard, and I slept on things that were soft. You know what happened every morning? I sprung up, ready to go. What's this deal about needing a good night's sleep? I ain't 19 anymore. And by the way, I don't sleep on an oak plank. I now know what it's like when people say, "I just can't wait to get in my own bed." Y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. I know y'all feel the same way. You know good and well you want to sleep on your own bed. Brother Ronnie's told me that's why he took up camping, or glamping, I guess you would call it. So he would have the same bed every night. You know, when you travel, you're at the mercy of whatever bed you're at, wherever you stop. He's not. He's got the bed that he wants every single night. That's one of the reasons why he does it. That's what you told me anyway. Anyway, now when I hear an old brother say, "Lord, please bless us to have a good night's rest," in my spirit, I say, "Amen." Whenever I hear somebody say, "Bless us to arise and meet the dawn, refreshed and revived," I say, "Amen." Because there are days that I wake up and I'm like, I didn't even know that was there to hurt. Friends, whenever you have these tokens, there are things that you need. You need to rise and know that the Lord is on His throne. One of the ways you do that is you can rise and see the sun coming up and know that God's promise is still sure. You have breath in your lungs and you know that God is still giving life and breath and being. Your heart is still pumping, and that life, as given by Him, being precious in His sight, is still bound up in the bundle of life in His hand. You and I have been blessed, as far as I know, with our daily bread all the days of our life. We've lived through some, what some people call depressions. I don't really think that we have. We've lived through some leaner times, but we've not lived through depressions. Depressions are where you literally don't know if you're going to live or die, if you're starving. Friends, we don't know that. The Lord's blessed us with daily bread. The Lord's blessed us with a good land. The Lord has blessed us above all things in this life to have the church of Jesus Christ as a place to shelter in, as a place to manifestly feel His presence with us. Friends, I know He goes with us out there. And there's times that I feel His presence when I'm out there. But I don't feel His presence anywhere in this world like I do in His house when He comes down and meets with us in His house. This is a token, friends, that God is alive. This is a token that God is on His throne. When you see a man stand up and deliver a message, and there's something there that is more than that man can bring, there's more there than the people in the house can possibly offer, that there's something that's happening that is beyond our ability to touch, it's beyond our ability to describe, it's even really beyond our ability to feel as we ought to feel, because it just overwhelms us. Friend, there's a token that God is alive and that God is with us. I tell you, one of the things that I look for in this life is I look for the times when the wind blows, not naturally speaking, but when the wind blows in my spirit. David was told, when preparing for a battle, the Lord told him where to stand, and the Lord told him what to do, but then the Lord also told him when to do it. He says, go around over here behind this city, and when thou shalt hear a sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then arise, for I will go before thee, and I will fight thy battle for thee. When the disciples were all gathered together in one accord in one place, and on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, it says that suddenly there filled the house as of the sound of a rushing mighty wind. We're told in John 3 and 8 that the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. One of the things that I look for is when the Spirit is blowing, when the Spirit goes by. Because friends, when the Spirit goes by, He doesn't just bring life. Sometimes He revives the Spirit. Sometimes He brings victory. Sometimes He brings glory, as He did on the day of Pentecost. And when those things happen, you get something you can't get without the Spirit. There are things that you cannot have in this life without the Spirit of Almighty God. You and I can't have good singing in the house of God without the Spirit. We can't have good prayer without the Spirit. We certainly can't have good preaching without the Spirit. We can't have fellowship without the Spirit. We can't have true love without the Spirit. We can't have joy without the Spirit. When you see somebody who is truly showing love in this world, you're seeing the Spirit go by, and you're feeling this refreshing breeze of the Spirit as He works here in this world. When you see somebody with joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith and temperance, you're seeing the Spirit blow by. You're seeing the manifestation that the Spirit has been involved and the Spirit has taken control. And when these things happen, friends, they're a token to us that God is with us and that God has sent these things to us in our life. These things just don't happen. They don't just randomly coincide. They don't just by chance come to pass. These things come by purpose and by direction when the Spirit is involved in working among us and with us and through us. That is a token, friends, that God is with us. You know, when I was young, there were so many things that I used to scoff at. I used to scoff when I would see how sometimes people in the house of God treated one another. You know why I scoffed at it? I thought, there ain't no way that's genuine. There's no way. Y'all have all heard me say this. It's no surprise. First time I met Cecil Daugherty, I thought he was the biggest fake I had ever seen. You know why I thought that? Couldn't nobody be that happy for real. There was no way. After about 3 or 4 hours, I'm like, I give. He's the happiest guy I've ever seen because can't no faker keep it on going that long. I mean, he was just happy. Do you think? I know y'all all knew him better than I did. Do you think that was all Brother Cecil? Friends, the Spirit of God was manifest in his life. There are men that I've known who went through times that I cannot imagine. The meekest man I've ever known was my granddad. Most patient man I've ever known was my granddad. He didn't get in a flap about things. He didn't get all up in arms about things. Now, if something needed to be done, he'd do it. He was a man. He took care of business. But he wasn't overly excitable. He was very steady. If you just saw him in his natural environment, he was just a man of peace. It's like it just surrounded him. He could walk into a room and it's like arguments would just quit. Just by his presence. He would just speak a couple of words. And it made you feel better. Peace just seemed to emanate from him. And then when I was about 11 years old, I realized, Mom told me that he'd gone into the Navy at the age of 17. Served out his term in the Navy as a gunner on a destroyer in the Pacific Theater. Saw actions, saw battles. I tried to ask him about it one time. He wouldn't talk about it. But friends, how could somebody that lived through things like that just have peace coming out from him? There's no other answer but the Spirit of God moved in that man's life. other things that you and I have with each other. When we have true fellowship, friends, these are tokens that God is in us and with us of a truth. One of the things that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when he's talking about spiritual gifts, he says one of the things about spiritual gifts is, he said, they need to have their proper place. And they need to have their proper order. Because if they don't, when somebody from the outside comes in and say, you're all mad, literally meaning you're all crazy. Now, they may do that anyway. But if somebody comes in and they see men and women truly loving each other, if they see men and women having true joy in the midst of a very sorrowful world, having literal peace when all around us is chaos, seeing men who have no earthly reason or ability to stand and deliver the message of God, to see all these spiritual gifts in order, to see all this manifestation taking place, what does Paul say the result of that will be? They will fall down upon their faces and confess that God is in you of a truth. What was it that Jacob said when all these tokens were presented, when he saw all these wagons? He said, it's enough. My son Joseph is alive, and I'm going to go and see him before I die. I tell you, friends, you and I don't need more evidence that God is real. We don't need more evidence that God is on His throne. We don't need more evidence that God loves us. He has supplied us with ample tokens and manifestations every day of our life. Our answer should be, it's enough. I'm going to go and see Jesus before I die. I know I'm going to go see Jesus when I die. But friends, I want to go see Jesus before I die, don't you? I mean, I came here tonight to see Jesus before I die. I came here to see Him and to talk with Him for a little while. I came here to see Him come down by His Spirit and reveal Himself all over again and tell me how much He loves me, and for Him to tell you how much He loves you. Friends, it should be in our lives that we have received enough that people know, that we as His people know who He is and what He's done. When I was preaching a meeting in California years ago, I walked up on a phone conversation the Elder Arvell Charles was having with his wife, Brenda. Wasn't trying to eavesdrop, but I just sort of walked in, and Brother Arvell's hard of hearing, so I got to hear all of his conversation, and I got to hear half of Brenda's because the volume on the phone was turned up. And as I was walking, and I got close enough to hear it, I heard Brother Arvell say, do you love me? And I heard something crackle on the phone. I think it was Brenda saying, you know I do. And he said, well, tell me. And then at that point, I was close enough, I heard her say, I've told you before. He said, well, say it again. I like hearing it. Don't you like saying it? I feel like sometimes that's how I am with the Lord. When I said, Lord, tell me how much you love me. And the answer is, I've told you. But sometimes my answer is like Brother Arvell's when I said, tell me again. I love to hear it. But sometimes, friends, my answer needs to be, it's enough, Lord. I know you love me. It's enough, Lord. I know you care. I have so many evidences in my life that the Lord has been with me. I have so many evidences that the Lord cares. It should be enough for me to keep coming and seeing Jesus before I die. When I look in my short tenure, Jacob would later in this story stand before Pharaoh and tell him, when Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? He said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have they been, and I have not attained unto the life of my fathers. I feel like I can relate to Jacob in that my life here on this earth, the 39 years that I've been here, few and evil have been the days of my life, and I have not attained unto the life of my fathers. But I can tell you, as Jacob would go on to tell Pharaoh, but the Lord, my God, was with me. He's been with me, and He stays with me. And even though I have no right and have no reason of my own self to expect Him to be with me, I have every right to hope of it and hope for it because He's promised it. It's not because I'm such a good son, it's because He's a better father. It's not because I'm such a good preacher, it's because He's a better master. And it's not because I've been a faithful friend, but because He has been a faithful elder brother unto me. Let us look around, friends. Let us reflect on all the wagons that Jesus has sent in our lives. and let us say, it's enough. It's enough, Lord. I'm going to come and see you. I'm going to come and see you here in your courts. I'm going to come and see you in my home. I'm going to come see you in my closet when I offer up my prayers. I'm going to come and see you. I want to talk to you. I want to visit with you again. I don't know just how fast or how slow that trip was from Canaan to Egypt. But I know this. I know Jacob was ready to get there. He was ready to see his son. And I don't know how long it will be in my journey here in this life. But I can tell you, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to see his face. I can't wait to put my arms around him and tell him just how much I love him. But most of all, friends, to have him tell me himself just how much he loves me. And me be able to receive it as I should. I realize that this has not even scratched the goodness of what God has been to me in my life, and hopefully what he's been to you and yours. But I hope we can leave here this day invigorated that he has been good to us. And may we be better to him than we've ever been before, serving him in fervency and in godly fear. And if we do that, may he get all the praise, honor, and glory for our conduct and for our action to his name's sake. If these things have been a blessing to you, you give him the praise and you give him the glory. If I've offended this night, lay that sin to my charge. May the Lord bless you, my friend.